privilege to be with you today. Thank you, Darcy. And I'm so grateful to Joe, the elder team here at CCW, for the privilege of bringing the Word of God this morning in God's house on God's day with God's people from God's Word. It's good to be back. And this is the first message in a series called Speak that Joe and other voices will be bringing here to the church family. And Joe has asked me to speak specifically about how God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us. And that's where we're going. So the message today is shaped like a funnel. We're going to start wide and we're going to come down to a discovery. So you stay with me until we're done. I will let you know when we're done, okay? No video games, no news updates, etc. We're going to stay focused on the Word of God. Now, some years ago, a guy by the name of Billy Graham, do you remember him? Billy Graham. He said, "Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they had expected. They often have recurring defeat in their lives." Recurring defeat. He went on to say, "Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The most desperate need for the nation today, is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit." Dr. Graham said that more than two decades ago, and it could not be any more true than this morning. Our nation today needs men and women who profess Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going today. I arrived on Friday, and I was kind of surprised at the price of your gasoline here in Florida. It's a little bit lower than in Indianapolis, where I've lived for many, many years. And a lot of people today, whether we're in Indianapolis and gas is bumping $4 a gallon, or you're out in California and you're paying $7 a gallon, when people pull up to a pump to fill the car and they look at that price of gas and they look at the money that they have available in their wallet, they choose to only put in a few dollars to get to work and home again. They choose to run on empty than to fill the car. And I believe that many of us as Christians are choosing to run on empty than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a fuel crisis in our individual lives. So as we unpack this person of the Holy Spirit, we have to remember that there is a Trinity: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Oh, wait, the Holy Spirit, that's right. All too often, we as Christians, we forget the third person in the Trinity, the Holy who? The Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is not God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit. He is God. Now, what we want to remember is that God is spirit. He has no skin. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. We want to also remember that in John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, lived among us. So Jesus is God with skin. Jesus is God with skin. And then in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is God in our skin. The Holy Spirit is in us. Stay with me on that one. We're going to unpack that in just a moment. Now think with me for a moment. God is God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is whom? Oh, that would be correct. He's God. Now, let's remember that it says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 or 6, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change. It says in James chapter 1 that God does not change like shifting shadows. Ergo, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit does not change. Back here in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." God has been speaking since the opening page of Scripture. God doesn't change. God is still speaking. The Holy Spirit is fully and completely God, and God does not change. The Holy Spirit is still what? Speaking. The question is, are we listening. That's where we're going today in the Word of God. Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14? A little bit of context here before we get into its content. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. It's T-minus 12 hours until he is impaled on a cross. These are final comments. Just think, if you and I were told by our doctors we had 12 hours to live, we would be saying to our loved ones some pretty serious things, would we not? That's the context, the intensity of the conversation of Jesus with his followers. And he says to them in verse 1, chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why did he say that? Because their hearts were troubled. Their world was falling apart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, a little bit further in that passage, Jesus goes into verse 16 and verse 16, notice he picks up on the conversation and he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. This is huge. Another counselor to be with you forever. And now he identifies who that counselor is. The Spirit, capital S. So who does that have to be? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. And where will he be? He will be in you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Incredible. Now let's unpack that just a little bit. This word, another, in Greek is this word allo, A-L-L-O-S. And the name for counselor is parakletos. Now, those are two words put together. Para means alongside. K-L-E is from a Greek word kaleo, meaning to call. So the Holy Spirit is the one called alongside. He's joined at our hip, so to speak. Now, when we hear that word, another, our English-speaking Western mindset thinks someone different. But that's not what that means. Jesus said to his followers, whose worlds were falling apart, I'm going to give you another one who is just like me. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor who is just like me. That's why it says over in Philippians chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. Is that not incredible? The Holy Spirit, what is his name? The Spirit of Jesus. He is just like Jesus, and God the Father has given him to us. So now let's connect some dots here. We have at the end of Matthew what we call the Great Commission. Mission, go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission comes with a great companion because then Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so how is Jesus with us to the end of the age? Because we know that Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's at the right hand of God the Father. How can he be with us? Oh, this is simple. Connect the dots. We have who in us? The Spirit of Jesus. We're never going to be alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. We're not left as orphans. Now, the question is, he's speaking. Are we listening? Well, let's keep coming down a little bit further. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is where? In you. Who's in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, the Holy Spirit, who is God, fully and completely God, is in us. We're never going to be orphans. God is in us. And when did we receive God in us? Well, the normative way, listen to that, normative way, Acts 2, verse 38. Repent, Peter said, and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that two things will happen. Number one, your sins will be forgiven. And number two, you'll receive the gift of the Holy, who? Spirit. That's right. There's the normative way that we receive God in our skin is when we surrender to Him. Do not think for a moment that baptism is a work. When I was immersed, I did nothing. I allowed it to be done to me. I surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. I didn't want Jesus only to save me from the pit of hell. In that moment, I surrendered to Him as Lord, and I got a holy roommate. I don't know if any of you had a roommate in college. If you did, like me, you didn't always get along. I got a roommate 46 years ago next week. Her name is Leah Cook, now Johnson. And I'm here to tell you, my roommate, my wife and I don't always get along. Well, guess what? When I was immersed in January of 1978, I got a holy roommate. His name is God, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus. And He and I do not always get along. But guess what? He is God and I am not. And the question is, will I listen to Him and obey Him? So stay with me. Now, by the way, it might be that you're here today or perhaps with us online and you have not been immersed. I would strongly urge you, ask you, plead with you, obey the command of God and be immersed. Oh, but Gary, I was baptized. I was sprinkled. Yeah, so was I. I was born and raised in Muskegon, Michigan. Michigan is Dutch Reformed, and I was sprinkled as a baby. That word baptized in our Bibles is a transliteration. It's not a translation. The word baptizo in Greek, anybody know what it means? It means to be immersed. And in 1611, when King James was having it translated into English, the translators came across this word, baptizo. Oh, king, we can't put the real meaning of the word in because the word means to be immersed. And in the Church of England, in the Roman Catholic Church, babies were already being sprinkled. If we put the real meaning of the word in, it's going to confuse people. Well, what are you going to do? I pay you good money to translate this Bible. Oh, this is what we'll do. We'll create a new word. We'll take every English letter that matches the Greek letter, and we'll create a word called baptize, baptizo, baptize. And it's only confused people ever since. So I went from a three-month-old baby having been sprinkled to when I was a 21-year-old college graduate, and I said, I need to obey the Word of God and the example of Jesus and be immersed. That's when I surrendered to the authority of the Word of God and to the person of Jesus. So please take that from my heart to yours. Now, let's go on. So the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, Paul, he goes on to say in Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's very interesting. We can tell when somebody is drunk on wine or beer or whiskey or high on crack cocaine, or if they're controlled by lust or greed or avarice. We can tell whatever controls someone, something, or someone controls another individual. Hold that thought. I want to look at that phrase, be filled with the person of God, the Holy Spirit. He's in us. The question is, are we filled by Him? You see, that phrase, be filled, in Greek, it is an imperative in Greek, which means it's a command, and a command must be what? Anybody? Obeyed. Be filled is not a suggestion. Be filled is not an option. Be filled is a command, and it's to be obeyed, and it's continuous. That happens to be a present tense imperative, which means until the day I draw my last breath and I leave planet Earth for home, I have to be filled by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. And here's the clincher. It is a present tense imperative in the present voice, which means, or passive voice, which means He's got to be in control and not me. And not me. You see, if let's say, for example, I'm looking at something on my phone I have no business viewing, and the Holy Spirit in me is going, shut that down, shut that down, shut that down. He is convicting me because it says in John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Jesus said that. So the Holy Spirit, 24/7, 365, is convicting every person saved and lost the world over of sin. So He's convicting me, shut that down, shut that down. And I don't shut that down. I go, just one more peek, Am I filled by the Holy Spirit? I am not, because I'm not under his control. He's not controlling me, and he's God in me. I'm rebelling against him. I'm grieving him, Ephesians 4, verse 30. So I'm not going to hear from him because I'm not obeying him. I'm not listening to his voice. Maybe, oh, you know what? I got this great prayer concern. I'm going to call my friends. I'm going to tell them about the, hey, I got a prayer concern here. You know what so-and-so did? It's nothing but gossip. And the Holy Spirit goes, don't dial, don't dial, don't dial. And we dial. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I've got a great post here for social media. Man, this is going to sting those people. Here we go. And the Holy Spirit's going, don't post that. Don't post. And we hit post. We're not filled by the Spirit because we're not under his control. And did you notice that little phrase about drunk on wine? That is so conspicuous. It is conspicuous when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is noticeable. That word means so noticeable. When he controls us, he bears fruit in us because we're yielding to his control. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, not of us, of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Who would want to make a law against living that way? That is Christ-likeness. When you and I are filled by the Spirit because we are yielded to his control, we are listening to him and we are following him, for he is God and we are not, it's easy to see Jesus in people. Very easy. So, anybody ever take Alka-Seltzer? All right, let me just use this illustration. I have two glasses. Here's water. Here's water. I take a cellophane packet of Alka-Seltzer and I drop the cellophane packet into that glass of water. There's Alka-Seltzer in the water, but it's not having any impact, is it? All right, so now in this glass, I'm going to take this packet of Alka-Seltzer, I'm going to tear it open, and I'm going to drop both tablets into the water, and now the Alka-Seltzer is diffusing in that water, and it's permeating that water. Now there's really Alka-Seltzer in the water. That's a picture of many of us. We have the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit, does he have us? Just hang on, chew on that. When you and I were immersed, we received a roommate, God in our skin, the Holy Spirit, to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus until we check out of this world or Jesus checks in. Now, are we going to cooperate with him? Are we going to bend our knee to his lordship? Are we going to follow him? We have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have us? You and I individually must answer that question. And if he doesn't have us, we're running on empty. We're running on empty. Is there an amen in the house? Okay. Be a little bit more Pentecostal and less Presbyterian, okay? All right. You know, I had this awakening just a month ago. Card Funder, they say that one out of two Americans, they either lose the gift cards they've been given, or they misplace them, or they just ignore them. And it's at an average loss of $139 per person. Well, I went into a drawer where I keep my gift cards, and I got one out that I've had for 6 years, saving it for a special occasion. And it was a very big gift card, all right? And it had expired. And it was like taking $100 bills, putting them on the ground, and lighting them on fire. I was not a happy camper. It was purely my ignorant fault. You know what? Many Christians, we have not benefited by the indwelling power and the person of the Holy Spirit. We've not cashed in on that gift card. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God to us, God in our skin. Now, we're about right here. We're going to get into how do we hear from the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle said that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, so I say, Paul said in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Think with me for a moment. When we are buried in baptism, we are raised to a new what? A new life. We are a new Christian. The old is gone. The new has come. We are a babe in Christ. Don't know about you, but when I was a baby, I had to learn to roll over. I had to learn to crawl on the floor. I had to learn to pull myself up. I had to learn to walk. As a baby Christian, you and I need to learn to walk in the person and in the power of who? The Holy whom? The Holy Spirit. Have you learned to walk in the Spirit? I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about being slain in the Spirit. Have you and I learned to walk at the prompting of, in obedience to the Holy Spirit? That's how he communicates with us. All right, now turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, if you would please. Acts chapter 8. Here are some examples, unique examples of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 26, chapter 8, 26, book of Acts. Now an angel of the Lord, angel, agalos in Greek, meaning messenger, a messenger from the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. So Philip, he immediately what? He obeyed. No putting off. Hey, no, I want to stop and get lunch first. No, how, can I do this tomorrow? No. He obeyed the message from the Lord immediately. No procrastination. For example, if I've not been immersed, are you going to procrastinate or are you going to obey Jesus' command to be immersed? Or are you going to put it off again? Philip obeyed. And it says right here, very plainly, so he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man was high ranking. He would have been bilingual, at least in Hebrew, because he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to come back with a scroll of Isaiah. He's going to be reading from it, so he must have known how to read Hebrew, even though that was not his mother tongue. He's not a Jew. Now watch what happens. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's going a long, 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 long way to worship. He must have been a God-fearer. And it says here that on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He was very learned. He could read Hebrew. It's incredible. And the Spirit, that's the Holy who? The Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So the Holy Spirit communicated. He spoke. And the Holy Spirit is God, and God does not change. So the Holy Spirit probably still what? Speaks. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. In the church at Antioch. This is the first multi-ethnic church in all of the New Testament. And the church in Jerusalem sent a missionary there by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, he saw the evidence of God. So many people were coming to salvation in Jesus that he went to a city called Tarsus to get a buddy that he had met previously, whose name was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul. And the two of them taught disciples here in Antioch. And in chapter 11 of Antioch, it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, followers of Christ, Christ followers. Now notice here in verse 13, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Here's their leadership team. Here's their staff. There was Barnabas, Simeon called Niger. Niger in Latin means dark-complected. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is where modern-day Ethiopia is in Africa. People from Ethiopia have incredibly dark skin. I have a friend from Ethiopia who has very dark skin. So we have a rich white Jew, Barnabas. We know that he owned a field. He sold it. He brought the money. He put it at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and following. So we've got a rich white Jew, two dark-skinned men. We've got Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. We've got an aristocratic young man here. And then we have Saul, later known as Paul, a fiery intellectual. This is their staff team, incredibly gifted. And remember who has been with them for a long time? Saul, Paul, and Barnabas teaching them. And they were becoming disciples, followers of Jesus in record numbers. And then notice what it says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, there he goes again talking. What's with this? There he is talking again. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They immediately, what's that O word? They obeyed immediately. No putting it off, no procrastinating. They sent them off. Now think about that. They sent the A-team. The A-team. The very best. The Holy Spirit wanted the A-team on the missionary trail, and the people of God obeyed. That's incredible. But it was at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, every one of the letters of Jesus, seven letters, every letter ends with, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said that, not once, but seven times. If something's repeated, it is important. God wants it to capture our attention. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. The question is, are we listening? All right, now, true confession. I have never, ever, ever, I've been a preacher for 40 years, and I've never heard audibly the voice of the Holy Spirit. But has he spoken to me? Oh, yes. Most definitely. And here is the normative way the Holy Spirit speaks. I'm sharing with you the normative way, and it is as simple as A, B, C. And the key is, when I hear him, I need to always abdicate, surrender to him, because he is God and I am not. So A, B, C, the Holy Spirit, in a normative way, speaks to me through advisors, godly people. Proverbs 11, verse 14, many advisors make victory sure. Many advisors, especially when those men and women follow Jesus, when they are living a godly life, when it is so easy to see Jesus in them, those are the advisors that we want in our lives. The letter B is Bible. The Holy Spirit, remember, he drove the thinking, the pens of those who recorded the Word of God. They wrote under the unction, the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the Word of God inspired. And so you and I got to understand, he will speak loudly and clearly from the Word of God. And you and I need to remember, if we say, oh, the Holy Spirit directed me, he will never contradict what is in this book. So if you and I think he told us to do something, when it directly disobeys the Word of God, we've not heard from the Holy Spirit. So that means you and I had better know the what? The Word of God. And to know the Word of God, we got to what? The Bible. We better be reading it. Absolutely. If we want to have a great conversation with God, the Holy Spirit in us, we better be reading this book. The more of this book we know, the better conversation we can have with God in our skin. And then C is for our conscience. Our conscience is our internal moral compass. And everybody is born with a moral compass, a conscience. Even President Putin in Russia has a conscience. It's just that he is not listening to his conscience when he continually kills innocent people in Ukraine. Xi Jinping of China has an internal compass called a conscience. Everybody does. And it's when the Holy Spirit is trying to speak into our life, saying, you better not do that. You better not say that. You better not think that. You better not feel that. And are we going to listen to him or not? And you know what? This internal moral compass is one of the strongest advocates that, yes, indeed, God exists. If I'm having a conversation with somebody who does not believe in the existence of God, I'll say, hey, tell me something that's right or wrong in your life. And they'll tell me something wrong that they did and go, hey, who told you that was wrong? How do you know that's wrong? See, a moral compass is a gift. It is a proof of the existence of Almighty God. Now, just a little bit here. So I want to just ask some questions. Who's speaking into your life? Who's speaking into your life? And just an honest question, are you listening to the wrong voice? Is that voice taking you closer to Jesus or further from him? Because you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said that in Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Easy address. 1, 2, 3, 4. He says, out of the internal world of an individual, the mouth speaks. So if I've turned to somebody for counsel, advice, and they're speaking to me, and I hear something that is clearly not of the Word of God. They're speaking out of the abundance of what exists in their interior world. What about the people with whom you're turning to as advisors? Out of the abundance of their interior world, they're going to be speaking to you. And we just have to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts what? Good character. So who is it that you are turning to as an advisor? Many advisors make victory sure. Now let's talk a little bit about the Word of God, the Bible. Let's just unpack that a little bit. We're about right here. We're going to be wrapping up in just a minute. Stay with me. In John 14 again, last night of his life, just 12 hours, T-minus 12 hours until his death, Jesus said, the Counselor, Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will send, not maybe, not perhaps, not might, he will teach you, followers of Jesus, all of us who are followers of Jesus, he's going to teach us all things and remind us of everything that has been said to us of Jesus. And guess what? We're fortunate in the era that we live in. We've got this to remind us. It's all recorded right here. So the Word of God, advisors, Bible, conscience, Bible. Just these three words in Greek for scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. That word scripture is the Greek word graphe, and it means written. All the written word of God is God-breathed. It's from God. That makes it inspired. Because it's from God, that makes it inerrant. It is without error. Because it is from God without error, it is infallible, meaning it's incapable of error. That's why we have, and when I say we, I'm saying all of us, because I know you, I've been here so many times, I know you, you have a high view of Scripture. And rightly, don't ever, ever, ever remove your high view, your value that you place on the unchanging Word of God. The world changes, but not the Word of God. And we don't change this book. No, this book changes us. Is there an amen? Amen. All right? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All right, so graphe, the written word, and then we read over in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. Now, the Word is referring obviously to Jesus, Logos. Jesus put on flesh. He embodied the Word and walked on planet Earth. Embodied the Word. And then over in Ephesians 6, the longest passage on spiritual warfare, Paul, towards the end, he says in verse 17, and take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word for word is rhema, three distinctly different Greek words for the word. The rhema. And the rhema means the spoken, out loud word. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Hey, turn these stones into bread. Man doesn't live by every word or by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy, and he didn't do it once. He did it three times. He rhema'd the enemy. He spoke out loud the word of God. So now here it is. If you and I will take in the written word, if we embody it, we put it into our heart, our mind, our soul, our interior world, if we fill up on the bread of life, pretty soon out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. It's going to just naturally flow out of our mouths. We're going to season our conversations with Scripture. It's just going to happen spontaneously. And if you and I do that at least four times a week, we're going to more quickly and more thoroughly become like Jesus than in any other way. Doesn't matter how many songs we sing, doesn't matter how many sermons to which we listen, doesn't matter how many blogs we read, the quickest, most effective way in becoming like Jesus is the Word of God. We have the Spirit, every one of us who's a follower of Jesus and has been immersed, our sins were forgiven, and we received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the person of God. We have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have us? A.W. Tozier, an incredible servant of Jesus. Satan has opposed the doctrine of a Spirit-filled life as bitterly as any doctrine there is. Now, why is that? Satan, has confused it. He's opposed it. He's surrounded it with false notions and fears. Maybe you and I know so very little about the Holy Spirit because we didn't grow up hearing about him, particularly in our movement, our tribe of churches. Our Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. I have three master's degrees and a doctoral degree. I never had one class on the Holy Spirit in all of that education. Because our tribe, we just haven't really paid attention to it. And who's behind all of that? The evil one. A lot of people have ignored, neglected the Holy Spirit, the person of God in them. Oh, that means I got to speak in tongues. No, it doesn't. Where do you get that? No, I've never spoken in tongues in my life, and I have the Holy Spirit in me. He has blocked every effort of the Church of Christ to receive from the Father the divine and blood-bought patrimony. That word patrimony means inheritance. So Satan has blocked every effort of the Church of Christ to receive from God our Father the divine blood-bought inheritance, this gift of the Holy Spirit. The church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that is for now, for the child of God, a full, wonderful, completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is a part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. So the question is, for you and for me, are we running on empty or are we filled with the Spirit? The more filled we are, the better we hear from him, because God, who loves us so, is still speaking to every single one of us. All right. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord with a song. And during this time, God has been revealed through the lyric of song. God has been revealed through the preaching of his word. Now it's our turn to respond in worship. Will I surrender to him and leave differently than I arrived today? Maybe today is the day I will be immersed in him. I'm not going to disobey him for one more day. I'm going to immediately obey him and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just come. Joe's up here. Other elders are up here. There's a place of incredible prayer. If we can pray with you today, Jesus said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. Let's make it happen that way. Almighty God, in this moment, please move upon us. Spirit of Jesus, God in our skin, stir us that we will leave today differently, filled with the reality that it is well. It is well with our souls, no matter what is happening in the world around us. It is well because our Christ reigns, and you've not left us as orphans. You are in us forevermore. And God's people say, amen.